us home.
Alright. You can find this on 214. We sing, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for he has made me glad. You know, we are dealing with the famous verse in Revelation that most of you know, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And we don't get to do that verse very often, because no one is foolish enough to go into Revelation as deeply as our pastor has braved. But anyway, we have an old Sunday school song here that some of you know, and I learned it from a 5-6-year-old girl on YouTube yesterday. So those of you that don't know, it comes from her, and it goes like this. Behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock, knock. Behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock, knock. If anyone hears my voice, if anyone hears my voice, and will open, open, open the door, I will come in. Behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock, knock. Behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock, knock. If anyone hears my voice, if anyone hears my voice, I will open, open, open the door, I will come in. How many knew that song? I knew, I know, Debbie knew it. How many?
Two.
Diane used to play it back at the Christian Missionary Alliance Church back in 1930. This song goes way back there. No, she didn't go back that far. You want to try it again? One more time?
One more time.
Okay, let's try.
The words are in the bulletin.
The words are in the bulletin, yes. Behold, behold. All right, and if you want to do the gestures, it's behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock, knock. Behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock, knock. If anyone hears my voice, if anyone hears my voice and will open, open, open the door, I will come in. Ooh. Got them all? Yes, but she's a kid and she loves gestures. Behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock, knock. Behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock, knock, knock. If anyone hears my voice, if anyone hears my voice,
obviously game night has continued into the morning service. Love it. Father God, we rejoice in the fact that you love us. We rejoice in the fact, Father, that we can give back to you in small measure. And Father, we've heard about a number of ways we're giving back. Yes, Father, a lot of this does require financial involvement. And Father, I praise you for the way you have blessed this congregation and the hearts involved. But Father, there's also time involved and talent involved in all three. And you have blessed uniquely this congregation. For Father, whenever there has been a need, we have responded. And I praise you, Father, for what you're doing in the life of this church. And Lord, I ask that you continue it, grow us, that we can be even more meaningful to you in this community and indeed around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have sung this song before, but we don't get this opportunity every day, do we? To be right down the scripture text. A couple of years ago, I think we sang the song once or twice at the Power Squadron in here. It's an old spiritual, our special arrangement of it. Somebody's knocking at your door.
Yes, Lord.
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Yes,
Lord. Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Somebody's knocking at your door. Yes, Lord.
Knocks like Jesus.
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Somebody's knocking at your door. Can't you hear him? Somebody's knocking at your door.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Somebody's knocking at your door. Yes, Lord. Somebody's knocking at your door.
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Oh, sinner, why don't you answer?
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Somebody's knocking at your door. Why don't you answer?
Somebody's knocking at your door.
Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Somebody's knocking at your door.
Church number six. One, six down after this morning, one to go. We finally get to a church that God is pleased with. And if we've been walking with God for a number of years, and many of us have, it's not easy to please God. But they did it. And so it's got to be a message for you and for me this morning. What did they do 2,000 years ago to so please God? That's just as relevant in your life and my life today. And I do challenge you, humbly, I challenge you this morning to see if Speedway Church isn't living up to the calling on that Philadelphia church so many years ago. It's a little long. If you can stand for the reading of God's word, would you please? If you can't, just sit and listen. To the church at Philadelphia, Revelations 3, 7 to 13, and we'll get to the knocking part next week.
Oops.
But we're close. We're close. To the angel of the church at Philadelphia, write this. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I've loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches and what the Spirit says to the church at Speedway Community Church this Sunday morning. Please be seated. I'm not being clever or patronizing when I say this, but one of the things I am completely proud of in this church is the fact we got some pretty sharp people in here. We really do. And a lot of times I'll bounce a date off of you or I'll bounce a name off you, and many times at least one of you in here will understand. Well, I'm hoping I've got you this morning, but you surprise me from Sunday to Sunday, so I never know. But if I were to mention, and I will at least break it down for this, he's an Englishman, and so it's not so bad, right, Bridge? He's a painter. I'm narrowing it down for you. His name is William Hunt, and he lived in the mid-19th century and died in 1910. But he is, oh, is he famous. Anybody know what William Hunt, the painter, the English painter from across the pond, is famous for? You've been getting hints all morning. What did you say, Mr. Young? Remember, this is going out to the whole world now. Wrong. World, we put up with him, but we still love him.
Missionary.
How what?
Something to do with missionary?
No. I did say he was a painter, though, didn't I? One of the most... Miss Libby.
I thought he painted that picture of the... I'll stand for door and knock.
You got it, girl. You got it. One of the most famous paintings in all of Christendom was written by a pre-Raphael painter by the name of William Hunt of London, England fame. Toured the world. It's the smaller version is in a small church. I couldn't remember where in England. The big one is in a huge church to this day in England. One of the most famous paintings in the entire world of Jesus standing at the door. And do you know what's missing on the door? There's no doorknob. The doorknob is on the inside. What's on the inside is you and me. And what we just sung about so aptly was Jesus stands at the door knocking. But are we, his people, going to answer? That's your challenge. That's my challenge. That was the church's challenge in Philadelphia 2,000 years ago. And obviously, from what we just read, they answered the knock. So I challenge you this morning. If you haven't answered that knock, that today would be a great day to think about opening up that door. Now, in spite of the unbelievable flaws in this messenger, may God get the glory this morning, and may we learn more about the Philadelphia church as a reminder of the privilege you and I have in this church, this day, this year, this place. Let's get into it. Well, in this day and age, imagine working for a company for over 25 years and being told, we don't need you any longer. Consider the feeling of rejection after being passed over for promotion, or try to appreciate the disappointment of a couple unable to have children. These are some of the closed doors, ladies and gentlemen, of our lives. But if we truly believe that God is in charge, and He is, we will believe that He has the power to open and close doors of opportunity for us. This morning, we see that Christ writes an encouraging letter to the church at Philadelphia, the church, if you will, of the open door. Michael, am I doing something wrong?
Nope.
Okay. By the way, the church at Philadelphia was not the home of the football Eagles of our day. It was situated about 25 miles southeast of Sardis, where we were last week on our journey. Philadelphia was founded in 159 BC as the center of Greek temples and Hellenistic culture to bring glory that was Greece to Asia Minor. It was famous for its temples, its vineyards, its cultural festivals, and for this reason it was nicknamed Little Athens. The city was founded by Attalus II and was named for him. He was called Philadelphus because of his love for his brother Eumenides. Philos is a Greek word for love or affection, and Adolphus means brother, so Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. I've been to Philadelphia on a few occasions. I must tell you, I didn't exactly see brotherly love in the city of Philadelphia. I'm just being honest. Sorry, I know this is going out to the world. I've also witnessed some sporting events in Philadelphia. I absolutely know it's not the city of brotherly love. However, the city of Philadelphia in Jesus' day was a city filled with brotherly love, something that we would try to emulate here in Homestead in this day and age. This week, we come to the sixth of the seven churches that Jesus is writing to, and we're finally relieved, at least I am, we finally come to a church along with Smyrna that Jesus is pleased with. But what kind of church is it? Is it one that is measured by huge buildings? Is it one that has a huge membership? Did they give lots of money? Jesus is pleased because he writes this: I know your deeds. See, I placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, but you have kept my word and have not defied or denied my name. There it is, my friends, right there. The church at Philadelphia kept God's word and didn't turn their back on him. And as we study this church today, let's see if we see a little of our own church here at Speedway this morning. Number one, as Jesus has been doing for six consecutive weeks, not that he needs to, but he establishes his credentials. He introduces himself, if you will, and he identifies himself with three key terms in this letter. First, he identifies himself as the one who is holy. In verse 7, the Old Testament is filled with references to the holiness of God. In fact, Isaiah 63 declares, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." You see, to be holy means to be completely flawless and faultless. To say that Jesus is holy is to say that he's utterly sinless. His character is absolutely untarnished, unblemished, and free from any moral defects. Jesus is the essence of purity. For you and I to truly appreciate the love that God has for us, we must absolutely understand the huge gap that exists between God and us. We are fallen people, ladies and gentlemen. We really are. Full of flaws and faults and failings. Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher, once said this: a true love of God must begin with a delight in his holiness, and not with a delight in any other attribute. For no other attribute is truly lovely without this. You and I worship Jesus Christ because he bridged the gap between God and us, and we are made righteous through him. The fact that Jesus is pleased with the church in Philadelphia speaks volumes about that congregation, and I would suggest that it speaks volumes about Speedway Community Church this morning. Secondly, Jesus describes himself as the one who is true. Now, the word true in this case means the original as opposed to a copy, or the authentic as opposed to an imitation. Jesus is the true light, the true bread, the true vine, and truth itself. The Bible says we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know the real God. We are in the one who is real. His name is Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ is the real God and eternal life. You'll find that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus was assuring the believers in Philadelphia, and to you and me this morning by extension, folks, he's a real deal. Finally, Jesus credits himself as the one who has the key to David. The idea is taken directly out of the Torah, and we can find it in Isaiah 22, verse 22, which says this, "I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." John Stott, one of my favorite authors, writes this, "Christ has the keys and he opens the doors. Then let us not barge our way unceremoniously through the doors which are still closed. We must wait for him to make openings for us." Listen up. Be patient, pray hard, love much, and wait expectantly for opportunities that await you. Jesus' opening remarks are to tell the church at Philadelphia and you and me that he is the highest authority, and what he says goes. By now, most of you have been around me long enough to know you're not the only one that plays country music in their vehicle, young man. I love country music, and I know some of it's hokey, but a lot of it's not so bad if you listen to some of it. And most of it, a lot of it, has a lot to do with Christianity. If you listen to the words, it really does. One of the up-and-coming stars in country music today is a blonde-haired Texas girl by the name of Miranda Lambert. And she has a song out right now that I listened to probably 7 or 8 times as I was traveling all over the Northeast this week. And the song basically is about her going back to her home of birth, where she was raised in a small Texas town. And she basically approaches the door, knocks on the door, and there's a handle on the outside. But she is met by a lady. She says, "You don't know who I am, but I grew up in this building, and this home meant so much to me. I just wanted to come back and take a look at it and kind of meet who was living here." And so she goes through, and she's talking about all the things that had happened there. But the key word, and whoever wrote this really had a gift for the English language, because she says throughout the song, "The house that built me." Most of us talk about the houses we build, or the things we build, or the cars we build. "The house that built me." It's fabulous. So whoever wrote it had a real concept about what happens. Ladies and gentlemen, we are Christians because Jesus is building something in you and me. That's what he was doing back in the days of Philadelphia. And so it's as relevant to you and me today. What Christ is building at this church is now having a ripple effect throughout the world. Pretty cool. Jesus is the supreme authority, and nothing happens in this world without his permission. Jesus now has established his credentials, as if he needed to, but next he pays them a compliment. What's he say? After identifying himself, Jesus tells the Philadelphians, "I know your deeds. I'm opening a door for you, and I'm doing this because you've kept my word and not denied my name." All throughout the New Testament, whenever anyone speaks of an open door, normally it's a metaphor for an opportunity to serve or to minister, specifically to share the gospel. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, that "I will stay on in Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." In Colossians, also of Paul, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it says this, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery for which I am in chains. Even though the Philadelphians were few in number, they were huge in faith and ministry." We have a lot of people on vacation. We have a lot of people that go away for 4 or 5 months in the summertime. They get up north. So if we had everybody here today, we would be probably twice the size of what we have right now. That's still a terribly small church. But what this church is doing is amazing. It's amazing to people. I am so honored to be your pastor. Because when I get to introduce who I am and who I represent, they've heard about us at the Air Force Base recently. I told you the story. You have no idea the amount of stuff that we got for that airman. And I praise God for the church last week, or the church, yes, but also for Portofino's, the restaurant. The amount of diapers and milk and everything that will be delivered by me on Tuesday to the airbase that will then be forwarded to that lady and her children up in Orlando, it's incredible. What we're doing in Africa, what we're doing right now in churches are exploding in Cali, Colombia, because of your investment in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It's amazing. So when I want to grow this church, yes, I do. I want to grow this church because we have such a golden opportunity to spread the word of Jesus Christ, and to change lives around the world. It's awesome. It's an awesome privilege. And I hope you really, really do understand the privilege we have in being involved in that. You see, the church in Philadelphia may not have had large attendance, and they didn't, but they had a large heart for Jesus and a desire to do his work. Their task might have seemed impossible, but as Jesus said, what's impossible with men is possible with God. That's in Luke 18, and 20, verse 27. You see, because of Philadelphia's strategic location, it was the gateway to the east. The church in Philadelphia may not have had a lot of local members, but they met a lot of travelers who were going through, and they had a chance to really spread the gospel throughout that area. Although they may not even see the effects of their ministry during their lifetime, their influence would be far-reaching and long-lasting, and I believe that can be said of Speedway. Some of us in this room were here from the very beginning, and you've heard me say this. We weren't called to build a church and then keep the church. We were called to plant the church. The church has been planted. The foundation has been laid down. Now, some of us who've been here at the beginning, I'm in no hurry to go home. I'm not going to deny that. But God's going to call me when he's ready. So I may not see where God's going to take this. Many of you in this room will not see where God's going to take this church. But you've had an integral part in building something really special and something that you should be proud of and humbly pleased that you can serve God in a very, very positive way. The church in Philadelphia remained strong and effective even after that region had been occupied by the Muslims, and they didn't surrender until the 14th century. Although they were the smallest of the seven churches, they lasted the longest. Has to be a reason. What does that say here to Speedway this morning? It simply says this: we may be small, ladies and gentlemen, but we absolutely serve a huge God. It says, don't give up. Don't ever give up, because we serve a God who goes before us and opens doors. Nothing that he opens can ever be shut, because nothing's impossible for the one who is holy and true. So Jesus has established his credentials. He's paid a huge compliment. Now he's going to make a commitment. He's going to make a commitment to them back then, and he makes a commitment to you and me this morning. He makes three commitments that we read about already. First, he promises to prove his love. He said in verse 9, note this, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they're not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I've loved you. Once again, Jesus pictures Jews who've attacked the Christians as being from Satan's house, in much the same way he challenged the church at Smyrna a few weeks ago. He promised to utterly conquer the enemies of the church. But remember, we serve a God who defeats his enemies by making them his children. The imagery of these Jews falling at the feet of Christians conveys the idea of total surrender. Christians didn't carry swords then or wage war with neighboring Jews. Rather, they loved their enemies and prayed for those who persecuted them. I believe the surrender Jesus describes here is the surrendering of their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. We have been praying for a man by the name of Jerry and his wife Kyle for a long time.
6 months.
6 months. He was dying over a long period of time. We hoped he wouldn't die, but he did. There's been a lot of concerns about poor care, to be honest with you. There's been some considerations about lawsuits and things like that, and I know in the Church of Jesus Christ we're told we're not supposed to sue one another. I will tell you publicly, this is an opinion, this is strictly an opinion, I think occasionally there may be a justification for that if it's going to change things or change people's lives. Not for filthy lucre, not for the money, but for changing policy. And so Kyle, the the grieving widow, I'm told, does not want to sue anybody, but she wants to make it very clear that where poor care was envisioned and done, she doesn't ever want to see that happen again. Here's somebody in the real world who would probably be out there looking for the meanest, nastiest lawyer they could get their hands on and sue the backsides off. That's not what we're all about as Christians, ladies and gentlemen, but we are about leaving this world better than we found it. So I believe that's Kyle's motive. When you love one another, you approach it in a much, much different way. And I praise God for Kyle. I praise God for the faithfulness, and I praise God for all of you that prayed for that family for a long time. You see, the love of Jesus and the lives of his followers forced their enemies to finally surrender and acknowledge God's love for his true children. Secondly, Jesus promises to protect this band of believers in times of trial. In verse 10, he says this, "Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth." 6 months ago, when I was really thinking out ahead of time on where I wanted to go after we finished the last sermon series, God just kept pulling me to Revelation, and I kept saying, that's the most difficult book in the entire Bible, and I kept reading articles about how churches were not. Many churches never preached on Revelation, and pastors refused to get involved with it, and they just wouldn't go anywhere near it. Well, now we're finding out, because some of us travel around the country, there's a lot of churches now preaching the book of Revelation. I wonder why. Seriously, I'm not being clever. Pick up a newspaper. Look at the nightly news. Do you see what's going on in the world? Not just in the United States, in the world. Folks, we're going to hell in a handbasket. We really are. And unless pastors get backbones, unless churches understand what they're supposed to be there, we're not in the entertainment business, folks. We're in the God business. We laugh, we cry, but we're in the God business. Christians have cancer and die. We're learning that. We know that. Okay? Christians get unemployed. Christian husbands cheat on Christian wives, and Christian wives cheat on Christian husbands all the time. We're sinners. We need Jesus Christ. This world needs Jesus Christ. So I don't think it's happenstance that many of us have been called out of our comfort zone to preach the book of Revelation. Now I know a second is like 1,000 years, but I'm telling you, we're getting a whole lot closer. Just look around you. Let me say again. He says, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth to test those who live on the earth. You see, Jesus was not only promising to protect them, but all the churches who worshiped and followed him. He promises that to you and me today as well. Today, millions of Christians are suffering around the world. And they and we can take great comfort in this promise. Jesus said, all men will hate you because of me. God bless you. But not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. And that's Luke 21, verses 17 to 19. In other words, Jesus doesn't protect us from tribulation. Hear me. He protects us in tribulation. Notice the difference. He will always see us through to the other side, even if that means the other side of death. And that leads us to his last promise. Finally, Jesus promised to make them permanent fixtures in heaven. He said, all who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it, and I will write on them the name of my God. That's in verse 12. Philadelphia was a small town, but it had many temples. They also experienced severe earthquakes in those days, and many times the temples would be destroyed, and all that was left standing were the pillars. You see, those pillars were a symbol of permanence and stability. Jesus promised those believers, and you and me as well, that he would make them into living pillars in the temple of God, a temple that can never be destroyed, and no one must ever leave. One of the customs of the time was for great people to have their names inscribed on these pillars of important buildings so that these people would be remembered for a long time. Well, Jesus promises to inscribe the name of God, not just on stone or marble, which crumbles over time, but on hearts of his redeemed who will live with him in the new heaven and earth forever and ever. You see, Speedway is not very much different from the church in Philadelphia in terms of size and scope. We, like them, may be small, but we serve an enormous and powerful God who makes up for our size. If we will continue to trust him and obey him, he will open up doors of opportunity that will blow us away. He will open up doors continually, and God opens and closes doors for us. Wherever he sends us, he is sending the gospel. Even life's trials are opportunities for us to show the world how believers overcome obstacles. Alexander Graham Bell once said this: when one door closes, another opens. But we often look so long and so regretfully upon the closed door that we do not see the one which has opened for us. We need to trust God's power to intervene. You and I can take joy in the fact that we are part of God's plan to impact Homestead as never before. To God be the glory. The door is wide open. Are we ready to run through it? The answer is you this morning. Let's pray. Father God, you truthfully never do shut a door that you don't open up another opportunity. As Mr. Bell said, sometimes we get so caught up in the moment that we can't see beyond. Father, that's where your word becomes so important. That's where fellowship and fellow believers in Christ become so important, because we can come alongside one who's hurting. And Father, we can at least support them. And Father, we can remind them of the promises. And Father, we can be an encourager to those who need encouragement. We can bring joy to those who've lost their joy. And we can bring hope to those who've lost their purpose, because that's what you called us to be. Father, may we be transparent enough to let the light of your gospel shine wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Michael.
It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. That is number 581 in your hymnals. We will sing the first and last verse. Would you stand? Sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him up and go. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
There are pictures in the back on the computer of what's taking place over in Africa. I invite you to take some time and take a look at it. There are two birthday cakes, I believe. Is there two bags?